Who is Christ the King? There's a couple different ways of approaching that question. We could say, who is he academically? The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Who in fact is Jesus Christ, regardless of any of us? But there is also the subjective answer. Who is Christ the King to you? It's relational. It has meaning not just to the head, but to the heart as well. And this presents a difficulty for us in honoring Christ the King on his feast day. And there are three ways in which I see that we often have difficulty in knowing who Jesus is and experiencing who Jesus is. The first way is that sometimes our idea of God has been malformed. By a show of hands, how many of you are cradle Catholics? Come on, don't be chicken. Stick your hands up. Okay, hands down. How many of you are converts? Oh, good. Good number of converts today. Welcome. It's a totally different experience. If you've ever had a conversation with a convert to the faith, you know, they usually, as an adult or as a young person, they get to engage the faith through RCIA. They get to learn a lot more about it. Sometimes they know more about the faith than we do as cradle Catholics. Why? Because they've engaged both the mind and the experience, the heart, at the same time. We're often, we as cradle Catholics, grow up with an idea of the faith mostly based on what our parents have taught us and not necessarily experienced ourselves. It's interesting that in our school, I go over and teach every Friday in our school, and we've got great teachers, great religion staff over there, but no matter how much we tell them something over and over, they're going to do exactly what you as parents give them an example of. I can tell them to pray every night. Recently, I asked the kids at a morning mass, all school mass, how many of you prayed last night? Less than half the kids raised their hand. Yet I tell them to pray every night. They're going to do what you as a parent show them an example of. I remember once when I was a kid, I was probably about 10 years old or so, and we were parishioners at St. Patrick's. And I remember my dad was in front of me in the communion line, and for whatever reason, he didn't receive communion that day. And I, being a young man, wanted to be just like my dad, so I didn't receive communion. And when I got home, Mom chewed me out. She made me go back to Mass. I had to go to Mass 2 times that Sunday. Isn't that horrible? And now I have to go to Mass 2 times every Sunday. We do what our parents teach us to do. It's much more experiential. It's not just a matter of the head, but of the heart. You know, one of the ways I see this malformation take place most often is when it comes to funerals. We've had 7 funerals in the last 5 weeks here at Christ the King. And it's really interesting for me as a priest dealing with a variety of different backgrounds and families and stuff. And all of them come with different ideas of God, different ideas of death. And I really feel like, and I see that our ideas of God come out when it comes to suffering, doesn't it? What we believe about God really comes to the surface when it's challenged through death and suffering. And one of the things that I see, I would say probably about 40 to 50% of the time, is families that actually blame God for the death or the suffering that they've experienced. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living, we are reminded. And there's this, I see so many people lose their faith over suffering and death when it is not God who is causing it. One of the ways is when we suffer. We're reminded by Luke in Luke 9, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I remember when I was in seminary up at Mount St. Mary's, both Father and Ben and I went to the seminary there. In our chapel, there's this beautiful statue of the crucified Lord up above the high altar, and it's lit up at night. You can walk into this chapel and it'll be dark, and yet this one scene up there is lit up. And I remember praying in there one evening and staring up at the crucifix. And I imagined in my mind the two thieves on either side of Jesus. And it occurred to me something that later I would find out a great saint wrote about. And it was quite a gift from God to realize it on my own. St. John Vianney in his Catechism on Suffering puts it this way. Whether we will or not, we must suffer. There are some who suffer like the good thief and others like the bad thief. They both suffered equally. But one knew how to make his sufferings meritorious. He accepted them in the spirit of reparation. And turning towards Jesus crucified, he received them from his mouth these beautiful words, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." The other thief, on the contrary, cried out, uttering blasphemies, and expired in the most frightful despair. There are two ways to suffer. To suffer with love, and to suffer without love. Suffering and death serves as just one example in which our ideas of God can be malformed. God did not create death, nor does he rejoice in our suffering, but he can use it for good. That's the beauty of our God, as he takes every evil in the world and turns it to something good. Secondly, one of the challenges to acknowledging Jesus Christ as our King is that Satan often lies to us about who Jesus is. In fact, he really likes to dumb down the idea of Jesus in our minds. Remember, Satan is called the father of lies. So can Satan invent a new truth? Can he even speak truth to you? Well, no. What he does is he likes to speak partial truths, right? He likes to plant seeds that, well, you get to thinking, well, gosh, Satan, that's true. If he appeared to you one day and he had horns and a red body and a little tail like they show in the movies, and he says to you, "Jesus Christ is not the king. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God." You would say, "Aha, you are Satan and you're a liar and I'm not going to believe you." But he doesn't do that, does he? What does he say in our world? He says, "Jesus is a great moral teacher." And you think, "Yeah, he is." And then Satan just leaves it at that. He gets people thinking that Jesus is along the lines of the Pope or Buddha or Muhammad. I read an interview about 10 years ago with the lead singer of the band U2. Any U2 fans here today? A few. The interviewer asked Bono this: "Christ has his rank among the world's greatest thinkers, but Son of God, isn't that far-fetched?" And Bono responded with this: "No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a prophet, obviously an interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of great prophets like Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, and Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, 'No, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I am God incarnate.'" C.S. Lewis, in his classic work, Mere Christianity, says this about Jesus Christ: "He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. Jesus is not just your moral guide. He didn't come here just to set you an example. God became man so that man might become like gods. Don't let Satan dumb it down for you. Lastly, one of the difficulties is this movement of our understanding of Jesus Christ from the head to the heart and from the heart to the head. Many of us have had experiences of great prayer, of depth, of encountering Jesus, maybe even through another person. I remember this summer I hadn't seen our youth for a while, and I thought, hey, let's do something spontaneous. So I sent out a message to the high school kids, and I say, hey, Friday night, let's go over and do bowling and go-karts out at the alley out east. And so I got a group to go, and we'd done our bowling. I did pretty good, I might add. I think I just bowled a 189. Is that good? I think it's good for somebody who doesn't bowl. And we went off to do go-karts, and we had enough tickets for the kids to do it so many times, and I went with them first couple times. And then the last time, we didn't have quite enough tickets, so I let the kids go, and I sat there with one of our moms from the parish. And I don't know how it came up, but she began sharing with me about a women's conference she had gone to, a Christian women's conference, where they had speakers and praise and worship and faith sharing. And I remember sitting there thinking how much I felt close to God by her sharing her story. Why? Because go-karts are a gift from God? Well, yes. But more importantly, she was sharing her encounter with Jesus Christ with another person, and so that person, myself at that time, could encounter Jesus Christ. We must also, though, foster knowledge of Jesus Christ the King in our minds as well. And all of you here are gifted with a different intellect, and so it varies from person to person. But do you regularly attend adult education at your parish? Every Thursday night, we offer some great teaching on all the topics of our faith. At least once a year, we offer a Bible study. How many of you attend to know the Word of God better? How many of you read your Bibles daily? God gave you a brain. You've got to nourish it. In this interaction between the head and the heart, Pope Pius XI in 1925 established this solemnity of Christ the King of the universe. And he had this to say. He is said to reign, quote, in the hearts of men, both by reason of keenness in his intellect and the extent of his knowledge, and also because he is very truth. And it is from him that truth must obediently be received by all mankind. He reigns too in the wills of men, for in him the human will was perfectly and entirely obedient to the holy will of God. And further, by his grace and inspiration, he so subjects our free will as to incite us to the most noble endeavors. He is King of Hearts. Let Jesus Christ nourish both your head and your heart. In answering the question who Jesus Christ the King is, is he just a prophet? Just a moral leader? A teacher? Or is he God made man? God with us. God with you. He came to establish a kingdom. We know this. And many people thought at the time that Jesus came that he was establishing a kingdom here on earth. But perhaps the greatest place that he wants to reign over is the human heart, your heart. Is Jesus Christ your king?